Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 12. Now, this is not our last study on Daniel, but probably the next one will. But tonight I'm going to wrap up and try to give a real quick review. Daniel chapter 12. And I think after covering Revelation for a year and a half and Daniel for 6 months, we've been on prophecy on Wednesday nights for 2 years. And we're going to go into a different series. We're not going to go into prophecy anymore. Hopefully you've had your fill. Amen. But as we come to Daniel, and if you just look at, just wanted to read chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And it says, at that time. What time? Well, Daniel chapter 11 ended with the Antichrist, right? So at that time, and look, you want to see some encouraging verses? Look at chapter 11. Look at the verse ahead of 12:1. Look at 11:45. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That word, yet, he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You know what happens at the end? Jesus wins. Isn't that wonderful? There's the end of the Antichrist at the end of verse chapter 11. And then when you start reading chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and at that time, in the tribulation period, shall Michael stand up for the great prince. Now, before we start going through all of this here, let me use this to give you a quick review as we go into this. Okay. What we have learned. We learned the book of Daniel is divided into two parts. Daniel 1 through 6. Daniel, it's the story of the history of Daniel while he's in captivity. All right? And the lion's den and the image and Nebuchadnezzar being turned into an animal and all of that is Daniel 1 through 6. That's the history part of the book. Then it's amazing, chapter 7 through 12 is the prophecy part of the book, where it's the visions God gives Daniel about this 2,600-year period called the times of the Gentiles. Okay? And we said, I thought that this, when you read Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and then how, I thought, what helped me the most in this Bible study, I know there's several things I've enjoyed, but is understanding, I've always been, I've always been taught, well, Daniel's dream is back then, and now we're just waiting. I never thought, no, we're in that image right now. We're in the times of the Gentiles, and it's getting worse. It starts with gold and ends in what? Miry clay. Mud, wheel-spinning clay. It's going to get darker and darker. And has that not been world history for the past 2006? Things are happening just like God said it would, and it all culminates with the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Understand just that little overview and how Jesus in Luke 21 taught us about the times of the Gentiles, just getting an understanding of that, where we're at in history. How come things are happening the way they are? How come the world's in such a mess? How come? Yeah, it's all because we're in the times of the Gentiles. Amen. Next, Daniel chapter 8 was Alexander the Great. And remember the he-goat, the ram and the he-goat? And the he-goat was Alexander the Great. And what was important in Daniel chapter 8? Alexander Great, the Great, was the expansion of Japheth. That God promised Ham, Shem, and Japheth back in Genesis chapter 9, right? Japheth would start to expand. And by, I believe, World War I, the Japheth would have 88% of the world occupation. And all this teaching, it's so important because of the day and age we live in with the stupid CRT teaching and all this, the racial programming that they're doing, it's garbage. God told Noah's sons in Genesis 9 what Shem would do. he would develop the religions of the world, right? He said what Japheth would do, he would expand. And he said what Ham would do. So God said what the population of the earth and what gave them their purpose. And so when they talk about the evils of colonization and, you know, white men taking over and all this stuff, it's garbage. It's just history has proceeded. And if you can understand that, so what's Alexander the Great, the start of the expansion of Japheth? Japheth gets to cover the world to do what? Remember Acts 16:11, right? To get the Bible. Who gave, the Jews gave us the scriptures, but who gave the world the scriptures? British Empire, right? King James Bible, covering the world and getting the gospel out. So everything went according to God's plan here. In Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14 is Antiochus Epiphanes. And then in verses 23 to 27, you get four verses there in Daniel 8 about the Antichrist. There's two places about the Antichrist in Daniel, Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. And I'll show that to you here. I'm just giving you just a quick overview. We went through these. Daniel chapter 9, here's Daniel's confession and prayer for restoration, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. They say Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9 are the greatest prayers for revival. Isn't that easy? I'll start with a 9, right? Chapter 9. And when you read Ezekiel 14, God refers to Daniel as one of the greatest prayer men in the Bible. Okay, two times in Ezekiel 14. So Daniel was one of God's greatest men of prayer. And that kind of helps to understand that. Then at the end of Daniel chapter 9, you have Daniel's 70-week prophecy in the last four verses there, 23 to 27. And we learned how important that prophecy of the overview is. Then Daniel chapter 10, we learn Daniel, this is Daniel's vision of unseen warfare in heaven. And really this is where we're going to start next week. And this will be kind of, I'm going to call it the strange events in the Bible, things people aren't used to being taught. And we're going to go to Daniel 10, and this is where we're going to end the Daniel series. But we'll end in Daniel 10 next week. But it's the, remember the prince and Michael fighting with the prince of Persia, and then Greek coming in, and then the scriptures being shown to Daniel at the end. We kind of touched on it, but this is Daniel chapter 10, and then you have Daniel chapter 11, kings of the north and the south, right? And then Daniel 8 was the ram and the he-goat coming from the east and the west. Daniel chapter 11 is the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the south. What's happening? And then the next part of it, told you in Daniel chapter 21 to 35, 11 verses 21 to 35, we looked at last week, Antiochus Epiphanes, and then verses 36 to 45, there's the big chunk of the Antichrist, okay, in the book of Daniel. So the Antichrist is in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, when you're looking for what's he going to do and things like that. Okay. When it comes to, let's go through, okay, remember when I read you Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. That time is right there, right? The time of the Antichrist. And what this is, you're going to see this, the time of the end of days, the end of the days, you're going to see that phrase, the end. And so he's talking about this period right here. And where are we at? We're close to the rapture, right? We're at the close to the somewhere in here. Amen. So at this time, Michael is going to stand up. And what happens in this verse? It says he stands for the children of thy people. Michael has always been the archangel that has fought for Israel. Okay. So Michael is a fighting angel. And all angels don't fight. Gabriel's the messenger angel, right? He gives messages. Michael and his angels fight. Okay? And you'll see him through the scripture. You really want to say Michael is the defender of Israel. That's probably the best, safest way to put it. And then watch this. And there shall be a time of trouble. That would be the great tribulation. Okay? And then watch this. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. how many times Jesus taught us in Matthew 24. It's mentioned again in Daniel. But Jesus said this time frame right here is the worst time period that will ever be on the face of the earth. There's never been a time before it. And when it's done and Jesus comes, there'll never be a time after it. This is the worst time in world history. And at this time, Michael's fighting. And then look what God promises here. And at that time, thy people, he's talking about Israel, shall be delivered. At the end of the tribulation period, right here, when Jesus comes, he restores Israel. Now, I'm just going to mention some scripture and Acts 15, Romans chapter 11, Amos chapter 9, Zechariah. We can go. There are so many scriptures that God says, Jeremiah 30, Isaiah 11, where God says he's going to rebuild Israel and restore what? The tabernacle of David. Remember where they were singing night and day? God liked that. David instituted worship for God. And God says during the millennium, when he's reigning, what's he going to restore? The tabernacle of David. Amen. The Lord liked that. Well, over and over again, God's going to restore Israel, which is what? We're not Israel. Amen. That's probably the most important part about that. And God's not done with the nation of Israel yet. So at this end time, God says he's going to deliver them. Then notice the end of the verse. It says, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What book? Well, that would be the book of life, right? All through this period, all through this 7-year period, there's those who take the mark of the beast, who worship the beast, and there's those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, right? Well, this section goes to hell, and guess who goes into the millennium here? Those that have been delivered in Israel who have their names written in the book. Where are we? We're up in heaven during that time, right? And just so you know, it's not the Bible study tonight, but if we went to Zechariah chapter 13, and you looked at verse 9, God says only 1/3 of the Jews are going to make it out of the tribulation period. 2/3 of them die. That's a lot. We know there's a lot of death during this period, but only 1/3. When you look in another chapter, it says only 1 out of 10 men will be left. 9 out of 10 will be killed during this tribulation period. Only 1 man in 10 will be left in Jerusalem. So, is God going to deliver Israel? Yes. But what's the purpose of that time? Judgment of Israel, isn't it? God judges them for rejecting the Messiah and to finish the transgression. Part of this is judgment of the world for their sin, but the other part is God's judgment on Israel as a nation for that. And so there's a lot of death. This is important that you understand. And I think if we zoomed in here, that period is called Jacob's trouble. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So it's Israel's trouble, according to Jeremiah chapter 30. That's why we're not going through the tribulation period, right? Next, it's Daniel's 70th week. Okay, it's the 1 week that's still left to do. So we know it's 7 years long. Okay, and then how is it phrased? And the reason this is in the chapter here, it's called 3.5 years in Revelation 12:14. In reference to God protecting Israel and Selah Petra. It's a city where the Jews are going to run and hide from the Antichrist for 3.5 years. So this is all, just kind of stick with me here just for a second. In this period here, the Antichrist, that's when the Jews are going to flee and they'll be running in the Antichrist. So the last 3.5 years is what we call the Great Tribulation. This is the tribulation, but the last 3.5 is the Great Tribulation. All right. Then this time frame right here is called 42 months in Revelation 11:2 and in Revelation 13:5. Okay. 42 months, which is what? 3.5 years. Okay. Now, another number you're going to see, and it's in this chapter 12, is 1,290 days. And look at, go ahead, since we're in Daniel 12, look at verse 11. It's also in Revelation 12, 6. But look at verse 11. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So, what happens right there? That's when the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the Antichrist, the abomination that maketh desolate, declares himself to be God, demands worship, and he's going to do it for how long? 1,290 days, just like it says. What we don't know, okay, look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days." Say, what's that mean? I don't know. I know this period here, this is 1,290 days, and 1,335 would be 45 days more past. You say, what happens there? Battle of Armageddon? It doesn't say, "Blessed is he that waiteth," right? I know the Jesus coming, the Armageddon happens here. Jesus wipes out the armies of the Antichrist. Israel is saved. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible. The whole nation is saved in one day. We looked at that one time when we were in the book of Revelation. There's a lot that takes place right here, right after Jesus comes. So blessed is he that waiteth. You're going to see some marvelous things. It's 45 days past the great tribulation, but it doesn't say. It just says, whew, you made it, glory to God, and you were terrified, which you were. You're really going to like what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Amen? So, I just wanted you to see this. You have to understand the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. When we looked at it in Revelation, when you look at the book of Revelation, remember chapter 12, it's the midway? That's when Satan's cast out of heaven, and then the dragon and the water proceeds out of its mouth, and the woman flees. And in other words, he starts going after Israel and all that. Okay, as you're looking there. When you, it's interesting. Before the amount of death, we did the math on the first 3.5 years. People are dying at like, I've got it written in my Bible. Two places, but at one place for a quarter of the earth to die, then a third of the earth will die, and then another quarter die. There, people are dying at a rate of like over 100 million a day. A day. In the first 3.5. Okay? And what makes the last 3.5 years mind-blowing, that's when God pours out his wrath. On the earth is the last, as if the first 3.5 was a cakewalk, okay? But the last 3.5 years, God doesn't allow anybody to die. People will be seeking death, and it says death will flee from them. They're only allowed to suffer in the last 3.5 years. So the death toll at the start, then the suffering, and then all of it is saved for when all the armies of the earth are killed. God kills them all in the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so if you can look at that, here we go. Look at verse number 2. Ready? "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." That sounds like a resurrection, right? Okay? Those that sleep. And sleep is always in reference to your body's position. It doesn't mean death is not like sleep. It's what your body does. It quits. It stops being active and it's put like in a sleep position, right? Horizontal. But death is not like sleep. The stupid teaching, and it comes from several cults, but it's nowhere found in the Bible. You know, when you die, it's just like going to sleep, and then you wake up when Jesus comes back. That's called soul sleep. It's garbage. Death is not like sleep. When the heart stops beating for the last time to be absent from the bodies, you are either in God's presence or you are burning in hell. But there is no such thing. You don't just float, you know, until... So, there's a resurrection, all right? So they that sleep, okay, shall awake. They'll get a resurrected body. And in the Old Testament, a general resurrection is taught. So watch this. Some to everlasting life. So some are going to awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So in the Old Testament, the resurrection is taught. It's good to know everybody gets a resurrected body. Whether you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell, everybody's getting resurrected from the dead. They're just at different times. So to help with this, I thought I would just show you as far as a general resurrection is taught in the Old Testament. Then when you get into the New Testament, God gives us more, and I'll show you that here. In the New Testament, God tells us the resurrection or the rapture is broken down into three parts. Just like a harvest was broken down in the Old Testament, when you harvested a field, you had the first fruits, then you had the main harvest, and then you had the gleanings, right? Well, God takes that harvest picture in the Old Testament and puts it in the New Testament, and the first fruits, first to rise from the dead in the New Testament, was the Lord Jesus. And then remember, it says many got up out of the grave and walked that morning. There was many people risen from the dead, right? So Jesus is the first fruits, right? And he was the first to ascend to heaven, right? Acts chapter 1. This is going to be the resurrection of the saved, those that awake to everlasting life. Then you have the main harvest. And the main harvest is going to be the rapture right here where we're taken up. Go ahead and go to John chapter 5, verse 28. I'd hate to go through a whole Bible study and not look at a few scriptures. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And go ahead. Verse 24 is such a good verse to memorize for salvation, telling others about the Lord. John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what happened when you got saved, right? Then look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then, for as the Father hath light... Now he's talking about salvation there. Those that are spiritually dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and when you hear the Bible and believe it, you are brought to life, right? And they that are dead live. Then verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Here we go. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall go forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You could say that's a quote of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. But there is a resurrection for the saved and a resurrection for the lost. All right? It is a good thing to know, too. Every person you meet will be resurrected again. Everybody gets a resurrected body. In other words, why? Because some people think if you're on your way to heaven, but if you die and go to hell, you don't get a resurrected body. No, everybody gets a resurrected body. Okay, everybody is going, God is going to raise everyone from the dead. So you have 1 Corinthians 15, and it's talking about this rapture, one of the mysteries in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the famous chapter that we comfort one another with. And then Revelation chapter 4, where Jesus says, come on up hither, and while the tribulation period takes place down here. So you got the first fruits in the resurrection of the saved. Then you have the main harvest. Okay, that's the rapture. Next, in the resurrection of the saved, you have the gleanings. What's the gleanings? As a matter of fact, go to Matthew 24 and look at verse 37. Matthew 24 and verse 37, and then Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 40 and verse 41 are not the main rapture. That's Jews before Jesus comes again. That's Jews at the end of the tribulation period that get caught up. But you know how many people teach that that's the rapture? If you make that the rapture, you end up with a doctrinal slurry and a mess. That is the gleanings. That's the third part of the New Testament resurrection. Amen? Just good to see that as far as, so it's in three parts. The Lord Jesus, us, and then Jews at the end of the tribulation period. So that's the resurrection of the saved. We're on Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, where some awake to everlasting righteousness and some awake to shame and contempt. With that in mind, this teaching that's Catholic where they say, well, you know, and everybody's heard the jokes. This guy dies and he goes to the pearly gates and there's Peter and say, why should I let you in? You know what I mean? That is so Catholic. It's the idea that, well, I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm just going to wait to find out till I get to heaven. That's really what they're saying, you know. And I just hope St. Peter lets me in. Woo! They've heard too many jokes, okay? there's no Bible behind that whatsoever. But the idea is this, that judgment's coming, okay? Judgment's coming, and which, before we get into this, the resurrection of the damned, there are four, there's judgments, okay? And this is what I wanted to show you, all right? This is part. There is, according to Acts 24:25, there's judgment to come. As a matter of fact, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're just going to look at a couple of these here, and then I'll show you what we're talking about. I thought it kind of lent itself. 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. I charge thee, for 2 Timothy 4, 1, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. What's the appearing? Every time you see the word appearing in the Bible, that's rapture, right? So who's Jesus going to judge? Jesus is going to judge the quick, those who've been made alive, and the dead, those that are spiritually dead, those the lost. He's going to be judge of the saved and the damned. Okay, it's important. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice there's two judgments and there's two places, right? There's his appearing and then there's his kingdom. Now wait a second. His appearing is here. His kingdom is here. Okay? So there's going to be where Jesus judges when he raptures, and then the Lord Jesus is going to judge sometime in his kingdom. Okay, so if I try to help you with that, go to Hebrews chapter 6, and then I'll show you the judgments here. Hebrews. Just go over a few more books. If you're in 2 Timothy, go to Hebrews chapter 6. And we probably need to do a Bible study on these, because this is called basic Christianity. When you read Hebrews 6:1, watch this. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and then he's going to start making a list. Now, wait a second. These that's getting ready to be listed, God calls the foundation of Christianity. Okay? So the next things we're getting ready to look at, I'm just going to draw your attention to one of them, but every one of these should mean something to you. And if not, if it doesn't, it's my fault. Amen? Because I'm supposed to teach you. Amen? Try to help you. Well, watch this. The foundation of, here we go, repentance from dead works and faith and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay? We just looked at resurrections. Everybody should understand everybody's getting resurrected, but there's several resurrections. Amen. And then there is eternal judgment, okay? Eternal, which means this, all of God's judgment is eternal. Nothing is temporary, okay? I know you know that, but God's judgment is eternal. What judgment, you understanding the judgments, is one of the foundations of Christianity. What are they talking about? Well, the first judgment would be when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In Luke 12:50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What was Jesus baptized with on the cross? He was immersed in judgment, right? He was cursed in our place. So, if you've trusted Jesus, you're trusting the fact that he suffered in your place, right? Okay, so he was baptized or judged in my place. That took place at Calvary. The next judgment would be at the judgment seat of Christ. And only saved people are here when this happens. Okay, when the tribulation starts, the saved people are up in heaven. And Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, and 2 Corinthians 5:10 all speak of what are we laboring for? One day, we all get to see Jesus, and he's going to say, here's the nails in my hands, in my feet. This is what I did for you. What did you do for me? That's the judgment seat of Christ. Only saved people are there. And Jesus is going to reward you for everything you do for him. It's one of the things that's supposed to be motivating us right now, right? About pushing through and being faithful and holding to is the judgment seat of Christ. One day you're going to see him. It's supposed to be one of the motivational things of the Christian life. That's the second judgment. Another judgment is the judgment of nations, mentioned only in Matthew 25:31-32, when Jesus, at the end of the tribulation period, all the nations that have been good to Israel and sheltered Israel from the Antichrist, they're put on the right and they're the sheep nations. Then all the nations that helped the Antichrist hunt the Jews will be put on the left and they're the goat nations. And then whole nations will be thrown into hell. It won't be based on salvation. It will be based on how you treated Israel. Doesn't it say that in Psalm 9? Psalm chapter and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. It doesn't say all the souls. There's going to come a time where God casts whole nations, all of them, will depart and be thrown into hell. When does that happen? When Jesus comes again at the judgment of nations based on how they treated Israel, it happens right there. So there's three judgments. There's one more judgment. Ready? Oh, I'm sorry. Right now, this is the judgments of, as far as this goes, okay? Then there's the great white throne judgment. That one is only for the lost. Revelation. There's more verses on that. We read, some will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. There's more verses in Revelation 20. But only the damned are here at this judgment at the great white throne. Okay? So you've got four judgments. And God said, everybody should understand there's not a general judgment where everybody, God figures out if you're saved or lost at this. There's no big pool like that. There's the judgment of the saved, and then there's the judgment of the lost. Okay? And so there's judgments. Just wanted to use that verse in Daniel to kind of branch into something like this. The resurrection of the damned, just to divide it, I put it, it's here at the end, and that's when. Now wait a second. It's also important. You know, when I did that Bible study on hell, and it's on the internet, more people have told me that Bible study, and I just take you all the way through the Bible. We just start at Genesis, and we move all the way. Understanding this simple, hell and the lake of fire are not the same place. When somebody dies without Jesus, they go to hell, and the burning starts, and that's what's happened here. Before the great white throne judgment, they get resurrected out of hell, are judged, and then are thrown into the lake of fire or the lake of lava. Where then what happens? Isaiah chapter 66, From one new moon to the other shall they come and look upon the carcasses that have sinned against me. We'll watch them burn in hell for a month and praise God of what he saved us from. Then, when we're all done crying, read Isaiah 66, then he'll wipe away our tears and their remembrance. And he seals up that lake of fire, doesn't do away with it. But everyone in there is eternally forgotten. And then we go into what? The new heaven and new earth? So understanding hell and the lake of fire, just that understanding, they're not the same place of burning, place of torment, but they're not the same place. Okay? Just little simple things like that. Great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the damned. I know we're just on. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 12 and let's work our way through the rest of this. And you say, Pastor, really? We're going to be here till midnight. We will not be here till midnight. Amen. So look at Daniel chapter 12. Now that you understand the resurrections and the judgments of Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, we touched on them. Look at verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So those who get to lead people to Christ, here's a great application of this verse. When we get to heaven, everybody's going to shine. But everybody's not going to shine the same. Every time you lead a soul to Christ, I like what one person says, it turns up the brightness another click. There'll be some. No, that's why when we get to heaven, nobody's going to ask anybody, what did you do for the Lord? Well, what did you do? It will be evident. Amen? There will be some, it's like, whoa. Wow. Did they lead a lot of people to the Lord? Did they lead many to righteousness? And there'll be some that'll be like, whew, barely saw you, brother. Just kidding. But do you understand there's a brightness difference? What are we laboring for? We're laboring for heaven and what Paul said is a good resurrection. Right? We're laboring, we're pushing through our sin nature, our humanistic, our flesh. We're pushing through to serve Jesus and God's going to pay you back one day. Daniel 12:3 is just a beautiful verse. When we get to heaven, there's going to be some Christians. Can you imagine what the thief on the cross is going to look like? Never went to church, never got baptized, died in the same position he trusted Jesus, but how many people have been referred to Jesus by the thief on the cross? Wow, the rewards. Amen. Everything's going to be seen clearly. So, Daniel 12:3, they that be wise, he that winneth souls, right, is wise. And Proverbs 11:30 and all that, okay, without going to that, look at verse 4. Daniel 12:4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Here we go. So what did Jesus say is the two trademarks that are going to happen as we get close to Jesus coming? Okay, I hope this encourages you, okay? Transportation and information. Those going to and fro and then knowledge being increased, right? Okay, so transportation and information increasing are the signs that you're at the time of the end. Well, when you just take a real quick look at history, this will bless your gizzard. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Do you realize that for 6,000 years until the locomotive in 1842 was invented, the fastest man could travel was 18 miles an hour. That's a horse at a full run. For 6,000 years, that's the fastest you could go. Okay, I guess if you want to fall off a cliff, you can go faster than that. But it's not the journey, but boy, the destination is going to really bum you out when you get. Okay, so I said that to say, think with me just for a second. For 6,000 years, I'm sorry we went there. 6,000 years, the fastest man could travel was 18 miles an hour. Then in 1842, the train is invented. What came after? Then the telephone. Information. Right? I know the Morse code came earlier than that, but just stick with me. Everybody didn't know Morse code, okay? So, Alexander Graham Bell, with the telephone. Now people can talk about senseless junk that are all the way across the country. Okay? So information is going to be on the right. What came after the telephone? The automobile. They said in 1895 there was 2,300 automobiles and about 30 different makers. It was Ford that did with the Model T, but what was Ford known for? Mass production, right? The production line. That's when they really started cranking out 100 a day. But the automobile was before Ford. That was 1908. It was 1895. The gasoline engine is getting started. Okay? And people can, the idea of you don't have to go to a train station to go faster than 18 miles an hour. You can now have the personal ability in a car to go faster, right? People going to and fro and knowledge increasing. What came after the automobile? Airplane, Wright Brothers, right? Kitty Hawk and all that stuff. 1903, man had never flown before. Well, with a pleasant ending, right? Okay, so you've got 1903. Then you've got the atom bomb. That many deaths, that quick, had never happened in history before. The only thing that's more powerful to this day than atom and hydrogen bombs are what? Earthquakes and hurricanes. God still has the biggest bomb. Amen. But for the most part, I think you understand with what happened with 1945 with the atom bomb. What followed the atom bomb? Space travel. Never happened before. Remember? Knowledge shall increase, and then people going to and fro. Now they're able to leave solar system, first man on the moon, then 1995, the internet. What's it called? The information highway, right? Men going to and fro and knowledge increasing. Jesus said, the time of the end, as we get closer to Jesus coming, there will be more information available and people will be going faster and faster. What's that airplane? They go from New York to Britain and that real funny shaped pointed plane. I think some of you have seen it, but doesn't thrill me at all. But they said it can go from New York to England in is an hour and a half or something like that? Yeah, speed of sound or something like that. Okay, so you get the picture. That's why when somebody said, oh, things have always been this way. Things haven't always been this way. I think we're getting close to Jesus coming. I think, obviously, we're closer than we've ever been before, right? But things are getting faster and faster, and people are going to and fro. Transportation and information, okay? Now, look at verse number 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. So there's two people. These are angels. The one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Isn't that what everybody wants to know? Right? You're going to love the answer. Brother Dog, this is really going to bum you out, okay? Here we go. Look at verse 7. So what shall be the... How are we going to know the end is near? Look at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. There's that 3.5 years. You know what the reference is back to? That horrible time. Here, for 3.5 years. When is the end? It's almost like if you're lost, from the world's perspective, this end right here is the most important end because that's when evil ends. The most evil time on the earth. Isn't that amazing? This angel announces this with both hands stretched towards heaven, right? He says, times and a half, 3.5 years. All in reference to the great tribulation. Keep on reading. Watch this. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Who's the holy people? During the tribulation period, it would be Israel. Watch. All these things shall be finished. It's talking about that when Jesus comes again at the end of that 3.5 years. Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Watch this. Then said I, O my Lord, What shall be the end of these things? So Daniel asks the question. So one of the angels asks the question, when shall the end of these things be? And then Daniel says, Lord, I'm lost. When is the end coming? And then look, watch this. And he said, go thy way, Daniel. That's the answer. In other words, I'm not going to tell you. Now, wait a second. All that we need to know is the time of the end of the Gentiles ends here. Culminates with the Antichrist and him being thrown into the lake of fire. Then Jesus setting up his kingdom. We're in our new bodies. Amen. We're going to enjoy the millennium. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. It's going to be wonderful. We can rejoice in that. What more? Well, Pastor, when do you think this is going to happen? This is Daniel. There's still Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There's still 3 more books coming after this book in the Old Testament and 26 New Testament books, right? And God tells Daniel, I'm not going to tell you. Lesson for tonight. If God says don't worry about it, we would do well to not worry about it. How many people are writing books on things that God said they cannot know? But it's clickbait. Boy, it'll sell. God says, didn't he say in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus went up, he said, it is not for you to know the times and seasons. But what did Jesus say do? But ye shall be witnesses unto me and ye shall receive power. Just worry about getting somebody saved. Just keep focusing on the mission, right? But God tells Daniel, Daniel's going, I don't get it. Lord, when? Go that way, Daniel. Go do what I told you. Amen. Keep on reading. Ready? Watch this. It says here, and said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I personally think we know more about Daniel than Daniel did. We've learned more in studying the book of Daniel than Daniel did when God showed it to him. Keep on reading. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Watch. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. You say, what's that mean to you? The world isn't going to change. It's going to keep getting worse and worse. You're not going to change America. You're not going to change the wickedness of men. But what's the last part of the verse say? But the wise shall understand. All we can do is go to the wicked, give them the gospel, and see if we can turn somebody to righteousness, get people saved, right? But the wicked, they're always going to be that way. The world's, until Jesus comes and fixes it all, it's going to stay this way. Quit trying to change. Well, we need to save America. That's not my goal. Of course I love America. Of course I hope it gets, but America's getting worse and worse. So what are we supposed to do about it? Go soul winning. Go to the wicked and try to get somebody. We should be praying for people to get saved. Amen. Let's finish it. Look at, it says, and then of course you had, I read verse 11, but the wise shall understand. Verse 11, we have that mention of the great tribulation period. And then verse 12, verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So, here we are at the end of the book of Daniel. What do you learn? We're in the time of the Gentiles. It's getting worse. It's not going to get better. One day, it makes us long for the second coming. But what are we supposed to be focused on? Getting people saved. It's what we're supposed to be praying about. Lord, please save so-and-so. Please work in so-and-so's heart. Lord, please help them. I'm praying for my neighbors. I'm praying for people that I know that need to get saved. I hope you have somebody. It's what we're laboring for. When you lose that, Christianity loses its excitement because it's our purpose right now. Amen. We get to enjoy the luxuries and conveniences of America. Everybody has not. But praise the Lord, God put you here now. Amen. And we can tell we're getting closer. Transportation and information. Amen. It's going to be the signs that will increase. I hope this blesses your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, thank you for your book. I pray that please, Lord, as we have learned, help us keep our focus on what you have said is important. And Father, I just ask that please, please, strengthen us as your people.